Would you join me in Ephesians chapter 2? And there is a book that the staff devotional is based upon, The Practice of Godliness by Jerry Bridges. This is for sale in the bookstore. So if you'd like to get this, Jerry Bridges writes much on matters of godliness and holiness. And so this is there. So some of the excerpts that we have in the devotional book you'll find throughout here. Ephesians chapter 2. Is it okay that we just bounce around a little bit between David and Ephesians and the Psalms and Acts? And we're going to get back to Acts chapter 19, some of the story of Paul's stay in Ephesus. But for this morning, we'll take a look at the letter. And we'll begin with verse 11. Paul is describing the reconciliation that comes through Jesus Christ and the peace that we have in Jesus Christ with God and with one another. He makes reference to the mystery throughout the book of Ephesians, and we have one of our messages that will speak specifically to the mystery. He expounds more on it as we go. But throughout the Old Testament and prior to Messiah, Jesus Christ coming, this plan of salvation was given in types and shadows and prophecy, and it was a mysterious thing. And so when Paul writes about mystery, it's not something that today is hidden from us that we cannot know. Now, there are some things that we're told that are still hidden from us. There are certain parts of the future plan of God that is not been completely and fully revealed and understood. But this mystery that Paul's talking about is more so the things that we couldn't understand in the old covenant has now been brought to light, and it's no longer a mystery to us. The promises and the shadows and types have been fulfilled in Christ. The law has been fulfilled in Christ, and he has been revealed to us. And Paul in his writings is bringing the revelation of Jesus in a new way. God in the form of flesh, incarnated. Paul had a powerful experience with God on the road to Damascus, but then also for several years in isolation with God. And Paul writes to the Corinthians that the things that he saw of Jesus, the things that were revealed to him of Christ, he says, I can't even utter them. I can't speak of them. They were so deep and powerful. And so God equipped him to share some of that and reveal some of the mystery that was in Jesus. And so we'll see that sort of start to develop as we go through these chapters. But let's look now at verse 11, therefore, so again, whenever you see a therefore, look back a little bit, and we looked at the beginning of chapter 2 and all the blessings that God has given us, but specifically these riches in Christ and his mercy and his grace and this gift of God, and we're his workmanship, and we have been chosen by God. And so all of these things, therefore, remember, Gentiles, remember, Ephesians, that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. So in other words, the Jews who were circumcised in the flesh, that was commanded by God and established in the Old Testament as a sign that they are a part of this covenant. He said, the Jews are calling you Gentiles, uncircumcised, and because of that, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a bad place to be. Remember, and us as well. Remember when? Remember before Jesus came to you? Remember before your hearts were opened by the Holy Spirit? Remember when you were once strangers and aliens? When you had no part of the inheritance? Where you were outside of a covenant? Remember that time you were hopeless and without God? Remember that? We need to. We need to. The contrast and the stark difference between hopelessness and hope, between darkness and light, between sin and holiness. If we can remember where we once were and what that was like and the despair, Paul says, remember that. But he goes on then, here's another but. We had earlier in the chapter a but God, and here we have a but now. In Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now that word is a strong word, hostility. But that's what it was. And it's twofold. There was hostility between sinner and God, and there was hostility between man and man, particularly here, Jew and Gentile. It was hostile. There was hatred. They despised one another. You couldn't be more separate. There was more racial prejudice in the world then than maybe we have ever known. It was evil. And they knew that. They lived this. They knew what the Jews were about. And they knew their worship, and they knew their God. And a lot of them just didn't like it because the way it was structured. We'll talk more just a little bit about that as we go. But there was a dividing wall of hostility. And through Jesus abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, Jews. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So they understood well, they recognized this division, this hostility, this separation between Jew and Gentile. And it really was a dividing line in the world at that time. This started back in the book of Genesis. I suppose we can trace it there. We read the story of Noah, how God sent floods to destroy the earth and everything living. And then after the flood subsides, after some time, man figured a way, they thought, to prevent that judgment to coming upon them again. And so they began to build a tower. And there are several reasons for that, but one of the reasons was that they could sidestep the judgment of God. And so God was displeased with this whole effort. And we read there that he confounded their languages. Where there was once a community and a singular language, God now confused their speech. And so in order to communicate, in order to live, really, you needed to find those who could speak the same language. And from that, there became divisions of languages and tribes and nations. And from that came further divisions and boundaries and borders and walls and cultures that were different and belief systems that were different and gods that were different. And these just continue to grow and all throughout history. And we have it today. The world is separated by borders and boundaries and walls and languages and cultures and belief systems and philosophies and religions. And so there really is a lot of separation in the world. And even within borders, there's a lot of division and separation. And I guess you could go even further. Even within the walls of any given home, there are divisions and there are conflicts. And so that is part of human nature. We're going to deal with some of that, as Paul does later on in this letter. And I think it's really, really important that we as Christians understand the need and the demand that God has for unity, and particularly in the church. And some of us, I think, are guilty that even in the church we have division and we have feelings and we have separation. And there is not a unity in spirit. So that's going to come more specifically later in this letter. But here, Paul is not ignoring the fact that God has now brought two distinct peoples together, and he has made them one in himself. Now, this is not a blend of, well, I've got a little Greek in me, I've got a Gentile in me, I've got a little Jew in me, I've got you know, a hybrid thing going on. We're a little bit of this and we're a little bit of that. This is a complete erasing of the two and a bringing together of one new person in Jesus Christ. And there are no distinctions anymore. And so this is what Paul speaks about here. He talks about the strangers and the aliens. The Greek word that he uses here is the word xenoi. Xenoi. X-E-N-O-I. Any idea what English word we get from that? Xenophobia. And what is xenophobia? We hear it thrown around a lot today. But what is xenophobia? The fear of foreigners, the fear of those who are different than me. And so, you know, that xenophobic is kind of thrown in this whole long list of phobias that we claim everybody has that we don't like. But it's a thing. And it comes out of this word in the Greek that Paul is using here, that there's just this real hostility and a resistance to other people who are not like you. and you're strangers and you're aliens and you're divided. And so Paul here is saying God has ended that thing. And we need to embrace those that God has reached and he has brought into himself, and he has made us one in him. And so despite our feelings, despite things that maybe we have been taught or told, God is breaking down these dividing walls. Some of us who are old enough to have been conscious of world events back in the 80s, maybe we can kind of envision or picture some of that idea when there was an Iron Curtain and it separated Eastern Europe from Western Europe, and the worlds were completely different on either side of that wall. And it's interesting, I saw a picture just a couple weeks ago from space that it was a picture at night over Europe, and it showed the difference between the Western side of the wall that was a capitalist and you know, a whole different system, and then the Eastern side of the world, which was communist and Soviet and so forth. And you can see even now, how many years ago was that? 40 some years? And you could even see now the difference between the lights that shine at night, because the old system had such inferior materials and life and poverty and need, that even the lights 40 years later shine differently on both sides of where that wall was. And there stood President Reagan in front of the Berlin Wall, and he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And not too much time later, that began and the wall crumbled, and the joy, the excitement, the celebration, really throughout the world, but especially those who were on the other side of the wall and now had a new freedom and now had a new life, and they had a hope and they had something to live for where before they were so suppressed. And so this is kind of the idea. Now, the Jews and the Gentiles knew full well what this dividing wall meant specifically for them and faith and access to God. If you were, and we read about it in several places in the New Testament, like Philippians, Paul shows up in the city of Philippi. Remember that? And he comes to that city and he finds some women down by the river. And Lydia's there, and she's seeking after God, but she isn't quite sure what she's seeking for and not understanding. We just read about, talked about Apollos and how he had a heart for God and knew God to a certain point, but he needed a greater revelation of who Jesus was. And so you could go really all over the world then, into Egypt and into Asia and into Europe, and Christianity was spreading, and there were, I'm sorry, not Christianity, but Judaism had its root all over the world. And so you get to Ephesus, and there are synagogues, and there is a community of faith, Jewish faith. And so they knew these people are different. They knew in different ways. Remember the law and the commands of God. Okay, if you're my people, what are you going to do? You're going to look different, and so they dress different. You're going to eat different. Their diets were different. You're going to worship different. Their sacrifice and celebrations and feasts were different. What did you just? Sabbath. Your Sabbath. Right? You've got holy days that are different. And so their culture amidst the rest of the world was recognized as being different. Jews who still adhere to the Old Covenant and live by the commands and the traditions of Judaism are recognized today. Now, maybe if you're in certain parts of the country or world, it's not so obvious, but if you go into places like New York City or Brooklyn, you're going to notice and recognize this Jewish community is very different because they still dress differently. Their hair is different. Their head coverings are different. Their diets are different. You go on an airplane, I've seen many times, you get on an airplane back in the day where they used to give you food, and they would come with the trays and everybody would get their tray of food. And then after a while, they would bring out another tray, another cart. And there were certain people on the plane that would be given this tray of food. It was different. It was kosher. And so you would look and say, why are they getting something different? Wonder what it is. They get steak. What's in that tray that I didn't get? But you recognized there's a difference here between them and me. This was very obvious in the world in Paul's day, and it brought to people who began to understand where the Jews stood and their covenant with God, that they were excluded. This dividing wall was very evident in the temple in Jerusalem. Herod rebuilt the temple in 1 BC, and it was a beautiful, grand building that Herod built. It looked so different, certainly, from the tabernacle and even Solomon's temple. But you can see depictions and diagrams of what this temple looked like. But in the temple of Herod, there were courts that worked, we mentioned the other night, from the very center where God's presence dwelled in the Holy of Holies. Then it would work out to the holy place where ministry would be done. And there was, the different furnishings and ministry would be done in there by Levites. And then you would get further out and there would be the court of priests. And then the further you moved away from the Holy of Holies, you would move then into the court of Israel, where the men could gather. And then you would go into another court further out, which was the court of women, for the Jewish women. And then you would go out to the outer courts, still within the confines of the walls of the temple, but you would go out to the court of Gentiles. And so if you were not Jewish, you could get into the temple grounds, into this outer court, but you could go no further. And there was a dividing wall. It's called the Soreg Wall, S-O-R-E-G. This dividing wall separated the court of Gentiles from all the other courts. And the people, the Gentiles that would come, knew their boundaries. And everybody knew, as you would go further in, so I'm a woman, a Jewish woman, and I can go through the court of the Gentiles into the court of women and get closer to the presence of God. But I have to stop here at the court of Israel, and only the Jewish men could go a little bit closer into the presence of God. But they had to stop at their division, and then the priests could go into to that court, the outer court, and then from there, only those who were called to minister within the holy place, well, they could get closer to the presence of God. And then once a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement could actually get into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain and actually be in the presence of God. But as you went further out, there were divisions. And then between the Gentiles and the others, here's this wall, the Soreg Wall. Josephus, who is a historian in the early centuries and the time of Christ and some extra biblical information that we have, gives us something regarding this. And so in Josephus's writing, he says, when you go through these first cloisters to the second court of the temple, there was a partition made of stone all around, whose height was 3 cubits. Its construction was very elegant. Upon it stood pillars at equal distances from one another, declaring the law of purity, some in Greek and some in Roman letters, that, quote, no foreigner should go within that sanctuary, end quote. For that second court of the temple was called the sanctuary. So the historian noted that there was this clear separation. There's archaeological discoveries, and they have found 2 stone inscriptions that were prominently placed on the wall of separation. I have a picture of it. It just looks like a stone with a lot of carvings in it, so it's not impressive, but this is what it says. The text reads, quote, no foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure round the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. This is the punishment for a Gentile going beyond the wall of separation in the temple. You will be killed. It is a death sentence. And so you better not come near our God. That's the message. There's an interesting account in Acts chapter 21. Let's turn there. So Paul is back in Jerusalem, and it seems he's always in trouble no matter where he goes now. Acts 21, verse 27. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, now where is Ephesus? In Asia, right? And we read that Paul's preaching and teaching in Ephesus, the gospel was spreading throughout all of Asia. And so we have Jews from Asia seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, Paul, crying, men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place, this temple. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Watch this. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. We'll stop there in the story. But check this out. Paul is writing to the Ephesians and telling them their own story. He comes to Jerusalem. He's got some friends with him, apparently. One of them is Trophimus, an Ephesian. The Jews from Asia recognize this is an Ephesian. What's he doing in the temple? There is a dividing wall. And he needs to now be killed along with Paul. How dare you cross the line? I'm willing to guess, I was going to say bet, but we don't do that. I will guess that word, that story was running through Ephesus. And they knew full well the consequence of going through that dividing wall. We are not welcome. And Paul's writing to them, that wall of hostility has been broken down and destroyed in Jesus Christ. You, Ephesians, they tried to kill you. They tried to prevent you. They've made you feel less than. You're not a citizen. You're not part of the commonwealth. You have no business approaching God. You're uncircumcised. You are godless, stateless, Christless, hopeless. But Jesus Christ is now bringing you to himself. And he's making you one. And bringing peace and reconciliation. And so this wall, it was something God established in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. God did say, Israel, I want you to be distinct. I want you to be separate, right? Holy, called out, apart. I don't want you to be like the world. There need to be boundaries. But this wasn't to keep other people out. It became that because they didn't fully follow the plan of God and the purpose of God. Remember Abraham's covenant, or God's covenant with Abraham? And what did God's covenant, what did it speak to Abraham? Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And in blessing you, what? I'm going to bless all nations. And he's speaking, of course, specifically, there's going to come a Messiah, Jesus, that will make that happen. But the covenant that God made with Israel was that they would have an impact in the world. They would be his missionaries. They would influence. They would be a presence of God, that the world would see God in them and be drawn to him and blessed by that nation. But they put up the walls and said, listen, we're special. God chose us. And this wall now is intended to keep you out rather than to bring you in. Pride, arrogance. We read about it in Romans. Paul writes there, doesn't he? He says, you think you're special. I'm paraphrasing. You think you're special, Jews, because you're children of Abraham, because you are a possessor of faith, because you're Jewish. And I'm here to tell you that none of that matters. We're all under Abraham through faith. But there was a mentality amongst the Jews that they were chosen and nobody else, and nobody else is invited to this. And Paul is now coming and saying, no. Here's the blessing that was promised through Abraham. All of us, all nations, all ethnicities, all peoples, all men, all women, all free, all slaves, we all come through Jesus Christ and are made one. He ends this talking about we're being built into a holy temple. And we are now the dwelling place of God. This is probably better a standalone sermon so that we have more time. But if you could just imagine you're one of the inhabitants of Ephesus and you get this letter from Paul and it's being read in church, and you're sitting in the shadow of one of the seven wonders of the world, this temple of Artemis, and Paul's talking about Jesus building a holy temple. They knew an unholy temple. But Jesus is building now a holy temple made of us. And this is the place where his presence now abides. And he dwells in you. And this is an abrupt ending. But Paul is going to build on this. I mentioned the other day, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are very doctrinal. And so here Paul's saying, we are a holy temple that God is knitting together and making us one. And he's dwelling in us. And then in a couple chapters that we're going to get to, 4, 5, and 6, he's going to tell us, what does that look like when God is dwelling in his holy temple, us? And he's going to get down to some nitty-gritty stuff, like how do we behave with one another? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, honor your husbands. Children, respect your parents. Parents, don't provoke your children. Slaves and masters. These would be some really kind of down-to-earth, rubber meets the road, dwelling place, holy temples of God. Here's what it looks like. So we'll just stop there and wait to hear what Paul says about that as we move forward. Lord, we pray that you would help us to recognize the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to live out as your holy dwelling place. Things that would please you, lifestyle, behaviors, attitudes, talk, thoughts. Lord, let these realities, let these truths be lived out in our lives today in very practical and real ways. We thank you, Lord, that you have broken down division and hostility that has kept us from you, and you've brought us into yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in closing hymn number 213. We'll sing the first and the last verse. 213. You can stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Have a wonderful day.